Chapter 23 this evening. Second Samuel chapter 23. Beginning in verse number 8. Second Samuel chapter 23, beginning in verse 8. The Bible says here, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had: the Tachmonite that sat in the seat chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Iznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave under the sword. The Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah the son of Agi the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." Let's go to the Lord together this evening in prayer.
Our Father, we're thankful that we're able to gather here tonight, and Father, we need encouragement from your word. Father, we've got a week before us that we don't know the circumstances. God, we're thankful that you do. We don't know the trials that'll face us, the blessings that we'll experience, Lord, the hardships that are there. Father, we know that we can take care of anything, we can handle anything if we have you by our side, and that depends on our relationship with you. God, some folks here tonight are in that relationship in the right place before God, and they'll be able to handle the things that come this week. Father, I know without a doubt that in a group this size, there are some that are not ready for what they're about to face, and they need to be made ready tonight. So, Lord, I pray you use your word, use the example of these that we're going to look at tonight to show us some things, how we can be ready this week to whatever the devil wants to throw at us. The Bible talks about the fiery darts of that wicked one. Lord, without a doubt, this week he wants to do some damage. He wants to get through to us. And Father, there's a way for us to protect ourselves. Help us to think about it tonight and to do it this week. Bless your word, each and every heart. Bless the example of this man. Father, the lesson we're about to look at and to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In the passage that we read talked about the three mighty men of David. These were the captains of his armies. His army was divided into three different groups, and each one of these had a captain over them. And these three captains are mentioned here. The first one in verse 8, the Tachmonite, Adino the Eznite. The second one was Eleazar in verse number 9. And then the third one was Shammah in verse number 11. All three were David's mighty men, and they were We're informed why they're David's mighty men, because they stood against the enemy and defeated and defied the enemy and came out victorious. So because of their victory in the battle, David made them leaders over his people, captains over the host of Israel. It's the second man, though the first and third man are important. The second man I want to focus on, and you might have heard me say this before, this is one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. And it's a very short story. But this man, I really admire him for what he did. It says in verse number 9 that the second man after him, after the first, the second was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. Now, I don't know if being the son of Dodo made him a victim of kids' jokes and scorns and everything else when he was growing up. And probably, Dodo probably didn't mean back then what it means now, or else you wouldn't, you know. I thought about naming one of my kids Eleazar, but I didn't want to use the son of a dodo part because I figured, you know, people, that wouldn't look good on me. But this fellow was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. He was one of the three mighty men that defied the Philistines. And verse 10 says, "He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword." I like the picture of that. I was driving the bus yesterday, coming back up from Kentucky. It's a nice long drive. And that bus, you know, you got the big steering wheel, and by the time we were getting around just south of Columbus, my hands started to feel from holding that wheel all the time like that, and I started just flexing it and putting it like that because it kind of got locked in and I wanted to lock like that. The Bible tells us that Eliezer was fighting the Philistines, fighting the enemy. He's greatly outnumbered, but he stood there fighting in it and with using his sword to defeat the enemy to the point where his hand was wrapped around that sword to such an extent he couldn't get his hand off of it. He fought the battle against innumerable odds. He fought as he was in the minority. He fought against the majority. He fought against those who were mightier than him. They fought against those that by all means and by all rights should have overrun him and overcome him. He was able to fight them off, defend himself, and destroy them by using that sword, and he wouldn't put it down until the battle was over. I like that story. He wouldn't put the sword down until the battle was over. If he'd have laid down that sword a little bit too early, if he'd have released his grip just a little bit too early, he could have slew all but one of them, but if he'd have let go of that sword, the one that was left would have got him. He couldn't let go of the sword. I want to tell you tonight, don't let go of the sword. Hang on to it to the very end. Keep your grip on it until the battle's over. Because if you take your hand off the sword, the enemy will overrun you. If you take your hand off of the sword, the enemy will defeat you. Keep your hand on the sword. Now, I don't think I need to tell you what sword I'm talking about. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about the whole armor of God, the Bible says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is your sword. And that is, you are as dependent on that to win the battles of this life as Eliezer was dependent on his sword to defeat the Philistines. That book is just as important to your victory in this life as that sword was important to Eliezer's victory against the Philistines that day. And the sad fact of the matter is, most Christians in our day do not hang on to the sword. Most Christians will grab the sword for a Sunday morning service. Grab the sword if they're called upon for some other reason. But they do not carry it daily, use it daily, have it by their side daily. You need to have that sword in your hand or the enemy is going to overrun you and defeat you. You cannot exist in this life without the sword. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. We're not going to turn because you know what it says. But the Word of God, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible is likened to a sword. And so when you read these things about the sword in the Bible, understand that God's giving you an illustration of how you need to keep close to that Bible. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 19 that when Jesus Christ comes back, He is the Word of God, and out of His mouth will come a two-edged sword. Just like Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. So the Bible symbolizes a sword as the Word of God. The problem in our day is that the majority of Christians are not Bible-reading people. The Bible has no more place in the life of the average Christian than any other book or any other thing or any other religious symbol has in their life. The Muslims are more devoted to the Quran. The Buddhists are more committed to the Bhagavad Gita or whatever the thing is they read than Christian people are to the Word of God. Well, the preacher says, ain't going to fly. Well, my church believes, doesn't really matter. It's got to be checked out by the Word of God. And the reason that Jehovah's Witnesses have been so successful in building their churches is because they've gone and knocked on the doors of people that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but never gotten into the Word of God, and they were able to come in with all these theories and all these ideas and all these teachings of the future, and the Mormons have done the same to a great degree, and they've taken truly saved people that have never grown in the Word of God and led them astray because people didn't know how to use their sword. You and I are not going to be successful in this life and fight the enemy if we're not familiar with the sword. Two of the greatest periodicals, I guess, in Christianity over the years, Charles Spurgeon used to put out a paper called The Sword and the Trowel. And it was from the book of Nehemiah, where they held a sword in one hand and a tool in the other and rebuilt the walls, but guarded themselves with the sword at the same time. And one of the most common periodicals of our day has been around a long time, known as The Sword of the Lord. And these periodicals are based on the Bible teaching that the Word of God is likened to a sword. And the Bible is clear in telling us that. But the majority of Christian people do not read their Bible. My father's talking to someone right now, and I would not for anything in the world single you out. And there's temptations for every single one of us, no matter who we are, to sometimes neglect the Word of God. The very thing that the Bible says are all of our promises, the very thing that the Bible says is more necessary than our daily food, all these things that's necessary for our victorious life and victorious Christian living, and yet it's contained in a book, and so often we neglect it. When people come to me as a pastor for counseling, and they say, "Pastor, we have financial troubles," I can tell you now, and I've said it before, I'll tell you the first question I ask. When they say, we're financially in a hole, we're in trouble, I say, "Are you tithing?" Because I know what the Bible says. If we're holding back from God, how do we expect God to bless us? If God's money is in our pocket, how can we expect God to meet any other need that we have? And so when somebody comes with a financial need, says, "I'm struggling here," I'm going to say, "Are you tithing?" You know, when somebody comes with a spiritual problem, says, "Pastor, I can't get victory over this, or I can't get deliverance from that, or I'm struggling with this," the first question I ask, "Are you reading your Bible daily?" Because you will not conquer any sin in your life or get victory in any sin in your life if you're not reading your Bible daily. It is your strength. The Bible declares it to be so. It is your weapon. It is your sword against the devil. It's your sword against the flesh. It's a sword against this world. And if you neglect it, you can't expect to beat anything. How'd you like to send our troops into Iraq against the explosive devices and against all they've got, and send our troops in there unarmed? That'd be suicidal. For a Christian to live without daily exposure to the Word of God in this life against these enemies, it's no wonder Christians don't have victories in their life. It's no wonder they walk around depressed and deprived and everything else, because they're not making the Bible what God intended it to be for our life. You can't defeat the devil without the sword in your hand. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. I'm not going to give you any... A lot of people said this morning, "Boy, I never heard that before. That was something new. That was exciting. I like that. That was deep." Brother Kevin, somebody told me you didn't need to go to Bible college, because anything you'd get there, you could have got this morning. I think somebody didn't want you to go to Bible college, what it was. But this stuff tonight's not going to be deep. It's going to be basic, but it's the basic things too many times we forget. Matthew chapter 4. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. After his baptism in Matthew chapter 3 by John the Baptist, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Jesus Christ is going to face the devil. Now, I like the way our Lord handles things. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights and put himself... You know, if a guy's going to go into a boxing match, you know what he does? He trains and pumps up and beefs up and eats up and gets all ready for that match so he can be at his strongest. You know what the Lord did before he took on the devil? He fasted 40 days. He made himself his weakest before he took on the devil, to be an example to you and I of how we can take on the devil. You say, how did he defeat the devil in Matthew chapter 4? With the sword of the Word of God. Notice in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now you understand what the Lord could have done to the devil right there, right? He could have took his finger and flicked him and driven him for eons into the ages. But the Lord didn't do that. The Lord did something as an example for you and I, because you and I can't flick the devil off like that. If the Lord in His power and in His might had just run the devil off, we'd say, well, that's wonderful, but I can't do that. And so the Lord in His humanity did something to get rid of the devil as an example for how you can get rid of the devil when he comes trying to get victory in your life. What did He do? It said, the tempter said in verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus answered and said in verse number 4, it is written. You know what Jesus Christ did to defeat the devil? He quoted Scripture. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Jesus, in fighting off the devil, gave him Bible. And the devil says in verse number 5, he taketh him up to a holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of a temple, saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, the devil says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. He misquotes Scripture. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said, this second temptation, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know why Christians lose and don't have victory in their spiritual battles? They don't have any Bible in them to quote. The devil comes along and gives a temptation, and the devil comes along and offers something to them. And they don't have any substance, they don't have any strength, they don't have any Scripture to make the devil flee from them. Too many times we're anemic when it comes to the Word of God. Jesus said, it is written again in verse 7, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It is written. It is written. It is written. Verse 11, then the devil leaveth him. And behold, the angels came and ministered to him. How did Jesus drive the devil away from him? By keeping the sword in his hand. By saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. By giving him the Word of God. The only thing you and I can do that's going to keep the devil away from us is give him the Word of God. Our wisdom, our sincerity, our anything isn't going to affect the devil or frighten him one single bit. But you do what Jesus Christ did and give him the Word of God, and the Bible says he left him. You and I need the Word of God. We can't fight the devil without the sword in our hand. We can't fight sin in our life without the sword in our hand. Did you know that the Bible and sin cannot coexist in your life at the same time? One of them is going to drive the other one away. It's like this. If you are faithful in reading your Bible, if you're reading day after day after day after day, you know what you'll find? You'll find the temptations at one time, the small temptations that bothered you, don't bother you anymore. Now, there's still going to be some bigger ones that you've got to fight a little stronger. But the everyday temptations are going to take care of themselves, because the Bible is going to drive them out of your life. You're going to have the devil come to you and say, hey, what about this or what about that? The things that he easily uses to beset you. And you're going to say, no, you know, I've been spending this time reading my Bible, building my relationship with the Lord. Everything's going good. I'm not about to let that come back in and interfere with that relationship at this point in time. And the Bible keeps you from sin. Or your sin will keep you from the Bible. Because you know what will happen? You'll sit down there and you'll have that Bible, and that sin will be part of your life, and you know it's part of your life. You know it's infected your life, and you know it shouldn't be there. And you'll sit there and you'll think about that sin, and you'll get worried about it, and you won't read your Bible. And the sin will keep the Bible from getting into your heart. Then you'll wonder why you're not getting any victory. Then you wonder why you can't overcome sin in your life. And I'm not being judgmental on anybody. There are different sins to different sizes in our life. But you know what? The Word of God is able to chip at every single one of them and break them down and clean them out. It's able to do that. There's no doubt it's able to do that. And it can do it instantaneously, too, on a lot of those things. It doesn't have to be time. But so, well, I need time to get all this out of my life. No, you can get it out right now. You can get it out right now. Open your Bible starting today and read your Bible every day. And that sin will take care of itself. I know that by experience as well as by reading the Word of God. You can't defeat sin in your life without the sword. Brother Griffiths says it as eloquently as any Kentuckian can do it. He's got simple Bible understanding. By that, I don't mean that derogatory when I say simple. You understand what I mean. But he looked at those young people on Friday night. He said, 5 years from now, I'll be able to tell you whether right now you put the Bible in your life or not. 5 years from now, the way your life is in 5 years, I'll know whether you're reading your Bible right now. Because it makes that big of a difference. And you know, here's the thing I know. When you're not into this Bible reading thing and don't understand it, you don't understand what I just said. You don't have any clue what I'm talking about. See, the Bible coming in on a daily basis is going to cleanse you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Bible is like water that washes over us. And the more you get exposed to water, the cleaner you get. The Bible talks about washing of water of the Word. That's the Bible pouring over you daily. And if you want to get cleansed, the Bible has to have a daily part in our life. We cannot defeat the devil without the Word of God. We cannot defeat sin in our life without the Word of God. Something's got to give. Sin and Bible reading cannot match face to face. One of them is going to fall down before the other. And sin is very tough. Sin is very hard to break. Sin has a lot of control on our life. And the only way we're going to get victorious is by keeping the Word of God in our hearts so we can say, it is written, it is written, it is written. Devil, I'm not going to do it. Devil, the Bible tells me to do this. Devil, God wants me to live like this. I'm not going to give in to what you're talking about. You say, well, you can't do that. I'm going to stand here right now and tell you, you can. I'm going to tell you by experience, you can. You know, the NRA used to have, they probably have the bumper sticker, something to the effect, you'll not get this gun out of my hand till you pry my dead cold fingers from it, something like that. You and I as Christians need that mentality when it comes to the Bible. You'll never take this book away from me. You know, we hear about, well, they're going to outlaw Bibles and get rid of the Bibles. You won't get this one. Not as long as I'm alive. I've had, and I mean this one, I've had this Bible since 1997. And I'm, you know, this is just particular. Daryl, yours is so duct taped, I'm not even going to ask you how long you've had yours. But I've had this one since 1997. You know what? I was thinking about it. That's before my oldest daughter, Christina, graduated from high school. I've had this Bible. She's 29 years old. I've had this Bible since before she graduated from high school. You know what that means? This Bible's been through a lot of stuff with me. This Bible's gotten me through a lot of stuff. In 12 years, I've gone through a lot of battles. I've gone through a lot of fights. I've had a lot of victories. And this Bible's been there all the way with me. I love this Bible. Sonia, if I were to die soon, I hope I don't. But if I were to die soon, when you lay me out in that casket, put this Bible right across my chest. And then take it out before you bury me. It's not going to do me any good down in the grave. I keep getting into dangerous territory there, but you know, I see people put stuff in the casket. It ain't going to do them any good. It might be an heirloom. You might as well keep it so somebody will have it. But if I get buried, I'd love to have that Bible right across my chest, open up, so somebody can see it and know that I didn't let go of that sword. But then take it and keep it, or give it to one of my boys or one of my kids, or do something with it, but make it useful. Don't just let it rot. But 12 years I've had that thing in my possession. I need another one. It goes with me everywhere I go. When I leave the house in the morning, I grab it and put it in the car. And I don't take it into Walmart, or I don't take it to the gas station in with me, but it's in the car right there. I come to the church in the morning, I bring it inside in here with me. I have it around all day long. I get ready to leave here, whatever time I do. Usually I come and go during the day, and every time I go in and out, I usually grab it and take it with me. It's my companion. It's been there for a long time. There are times where I'm in the car and I've got to wait somewhere. I like having it right there in the seat so I can pull it out and read it while I'm waiting forever I've got to wait for. I want it to be around. It's been through a lot of things. It's gotten me through a lot of trials. I need to replace it. I need to get another one. It's been with me as I've taught in the Christian school. It's been with me as I've preached here at the church. It's been with me as I've gone anywhere I've gone. I take it on vacation. I make sure if I'm loading the car going somewhere, this book goes with me. I need it there. You and I have to have that sword in our hand. Now, it doesn't have to be literally right here in our hand 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but it should be nearby. Because it's that important to our spiritual victories. I don't know how many bad things didn't happen to me because I had this book around all the time. I don't know. I might have some terrible sad stories to tell you right now if my life wasn't wrapped around that book for the past 12 years, and even more than that, but at least this copy right here since 1997. And I'm not saying about me in particular, because every one of you that read your Bible can say the same thing. There's no telling what I would have done and what I would have gone off to and what I would have get involved in if my life wasn't wrapped around the Word of God. It's the only thing that can give victory. And I know this. If you're not reading it, you don't have victory. I don't know who you are. I don't know what the situation, but I know this. If you're not reading this every day, you can't be having the victory that God wants you to have. Because you know what he said in Joshua chapter 1:8? He said, if you'll meditate on this day and night, then thou shalt have good success. So if you're not doing it, you're not having success. Deductive reasoning. He says, if you read it day and night, meditate on it day and night, then thou shalt have good success. Turn to that. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. So you know I'm not making it up. Joshua chapter 1. God's people need to be a Bible reading people. The reason that the church in our day, the church of Laodicea, as the Bible describes it, as being lukewarm, not hot or not cold, not dedicated yet not denying Him, just kind of sitting in the middle, never getting any victory, never accomplishing anything, but thankful that they're Christians and thankful that they're saved. And yes, we love God, but never really having victory is because we neglect the Bible. God spoke to Moses. God spoke to Jeremiah. God spoke to Daniel. God spoke to Paul and put all of this together. Why? So you and I could ignore it in 2009? God did all that and put it all together and then blessed us by getting it put into our language and put in the cover of a book. You know, the people that in Paul's day didn't have a Bible they could sit in their lap like you do today. And God has so blessed us in putting His Word in the covers of one book in 66 books and put it in existence in a country where you can go buy it any day of the week. There are countries that can't do that. There are places it's forbidden. There's places you've got to hide it. There's places you can't even get one. There are missionaries that are serving churches that would love to have more than one copy of the Bible in any location. You and I have them abundantly all the way around us. And someday we'll stand before God and say, yeah, but God, I didn't think it was important to read. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Joshua said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You know how the Bible promises prosperity and success? By reading it, meditating in it, day and night. You can't let the sword out of your hand if you want to have success. Success does not mean wealth. Success does not mean the bills paid and money excess in the bank and all that. Success means a wonderful relationship with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is far better than anything else you've got to offer. And that success comes by the book of the law, meditating therein day and night. Turn to Psalm chapter 1, as if you didn't know that was coming next. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know, a lot of God's people are doing that. A lot of God's people are walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't get your advice and counsel from ungodly people, from unsaved people, from those that don't know the Lord and can't pray. If a person can't pray for you to give you counsel and wisdom, you don't need counsel from that person. If the person you're going to and say, what do you think about this? He or she can't say, well, let's pray and see what God says, that's not the person you want to listen to. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. The Word of God daily in our life takes care of most of our problems. Not all of them, but most of them. And it gives us the strength to get through the ones it doesn't take care of. It doesn't mean they go away. It gives us the faith, the grace, and the strength to get through them. Too many Christians have let down the sword. You can't defeat the devil. You can't defeat sin. You can't defeat worldliness without the sword. See, there's some things that aren't sinful. But you get reading your Bible and there's something that will distract you from it and you'll say, I can't let this happen. I can't let it steal the joy I'm getting from the Word of God. Here's what you'll do, folks, and I know this and you know it too. You will read your Bible and you'll read it for 1 day and 2 days and 3 days and 4 days and 5 days in a row. Then you'll sit down and watch television. And you know what will happen? You'll notice things you never noticed before. You'll hear language you didn't recognize. I don't remember them talking like that before on this TV show. I don't remember them doing things like this on this TV. They've always done it. You just didn't notice it. But now that you've been reading your Bible, your heart's got kind of clean in there. And instead of that, you've been getting this, and now you sit down and look at it and say, that's filthy. That's where I should. I probably shouldn't be. Now you got the battle. Now what are you going to do? You're going to turn off the TV and grab your Bible? Or you're going to say, well, you know, I'll just take it. I'll watch it just a little while. It's like saying, I'll just let some filth get in my mind. And it'll drive out the worldliness. And it doesn't have to be, it doesn't have to even be that kind of stuff. You'll read your Bible and they'll go pick up the novel you've been reading and say, you know what? This isn't doing for me what that's doing for me. Now, I like reading. I like to read. I like to read Grisham stuff. I like to read Tom Clancy stuff. But all I've got to be careful because it's easy to let it take the place of the Word of God. There's this thing out. Some of you might... Sudoku. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but Sudoku, it's a numbers game. It's actually invented by an American guy. And then the Japanese stole it and put their name on it. Now he gets all the credit for it. But it's a numbers game, and I like numbers. I like it. It's got all these boxes and numbers 1 to 9, and you've got to make them fill in the blank this way, and it's got to go this way and that way. And I love that kind of stuff. And my daughter-in-law got me hooked on it. She said, here it is. Then I found out it's in the Jeffersonian every day, so I don't read the paper. I just do Sudoku in the paper every day. Then she went out and bought me a book, a puzzle book, that's got a whole book full of them. You know what happened without me realizing it? My wife, God bless her, told me the other night as we were sitting there at 10:30 at night, and I'm sitting there, these puzzles, getting this number on, this is great. She said, you know, I like it when you read your Bible at night because it reminds me to read my Bible at night. She could just as well hit me over the head with a pan like Dixie does her husband sometimes. Yeah, I just talked about you. But it made me realize I had been putting aside my Bible for something else. Not sinful, but something that should not hold the place in my life and in my heart that the Bible should hold. And so I, the other night, realized it was doing it. It was right there on the stand next to my chair, and kind of slid it away and put the Bible there and make sure that I do what's necessary. It's very easy to do, to neglect the Word of God. And you know what happens? You don't. If you're in the habit of reading daily and you don't read for 2 or 3 days, you feel the difference. There's something missing there. Throughout the day, it's like, you know what? Something's wrong. Something's wrong. And you realize, I didn't read my Bible. When you get in the habit of doing that, you notice when you don't do it. Now, if you've never gotten in that habit, you would never know what that's like. And you don't have those victories. You don't have that peace. It doesn't have to be something sinful. Maybe you just need to turn off the television and read your Bible. You'll get a lot more out of your Bible than you get out of television. Whatever's on television will be repeated and rerun 100 billion times, so you can watch it next time through or TiVo it or whatever else you're going to do. Turn off the computer. Get off of Facebook. Facebook is the biggest waste of time I've seen in my generation. Everybody in the world wants to be on your Facebook. You have no idea who they are. And they want to be your friend on Facebook. So-and-so wants to be your friend. One of them said, Robert Leafley wants to be your friend. That's my brother's name. I said, no problem. It wasn't my brother. I don't know who it was. So I clicked and ignored and took him off. I don't even go check it anymore. Because I went on one time, you know, somebody said, oh, Dad, you got to have this. And so now I go on it and I find out that there's a lot of people with nothing to do all day long. And they're on that 4, 5, 6 times in the same day writing stuff on there. And it's just over and over and redundant. And if you're not on Facebook, God bless you, if you're not on it, you don't know how it works. Everybody that's your friend, everything they write gets put in a big category and a log for you. So that when you log on and check it, you get to see what Susie did 10 minutes ago. And what Billy did half an hour ago. And pictures of their kids and their family and their vacation. And you could spend the next hour and a half of your day catching up on all your friends and what they did. And you know what you'll forget to do? Sit down and read the most important book of your life. The thing that'll give you victory in your life. And you get on that. And I'm not just picking on that one thing. There's, you know, you could Twitter. I don't even know what Twittering is. I don't trust a man that Twitters. They better call it something different. But you, whatever all that stuff is, all that technology, I don't do it. Sometimes you just need to put that stuff away and get that old book out and spend some time in it day after day after day after day and watch the difference it makes in your life. No, it won't chase all your problems and trials away, but it'll sure do something inside of here to make those trials and tribulations not as rough as they normally are. This book will give you something. It's your sword. It needs to be in your hand. That man, Eliezer, would not have defeated the enemy had he set that sword down. You need to have a plan for reading your Bible every day. It doesn't have to be extensive. You don't have to read through your Bible in 30 days. It doesn't have to be anything like that. They said that for somebody to read the Bible at pulpit speed, all right, like the speed that I would read it up here when I read the text, which is not fast, it's slow and deliberate and clear, that to read the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation at that speed would take 72 hours. Let's try it. I'll start now. 72, that's not that long. But 72 hours to read the whole Bible through at pulpit speed. If you took that and divided it into 365 days in a year, all you'd have to do is read your Bible 12 minutes a day. 12 minutes a day. I'm not even going to think of other things you do that take more than 12 minutes in your day. 12 minutes a day would get you through the Bible in 1 year. And yet, folks, let's be honest.
There's some of you who've been saved more than a year and haven't read your Bible through one time. There's some of you that haven't been saved, that have been saved 2, 5, 10 years, haven't read your Bible through one time. And I don't speak this in any sense of condemnation, but then you wonder, how come I'm not getting what I need to get? How come the Lord's not doing what the Lord is? It's not the Lord. That's not the problem. Then thou shalt have good success. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You've got to have a daily Bible reading program to have victory in your life. The computer won't give it. The television won't give it. The iPods won't give it. None of that stuff gives you what you need spiritually in your life. It's that book that does it. Start a daily Bible reading program. You say, I can't do 12 minutes in a day. I don't know who couldn't do 12 minutes in a day. You say, I'm a slower reader. It'll take you 15. 15 minutes. You realize how many minutes is in a 24-hour day? It'll take you 15. I don't have time for that. You have time for what you want to have time for. You say, how do you know that? Because I know this guy right here. I have time for what I want to have time for. And if I want to make time to read the Word of God, I've got time to read the Word of God. I recommend you read something in the morning. Get yourself started. And if you don't have time during the day, most of us don't. Once we go out the door in the morning, for most of us, we don't stop until we come back in the door. And sometimes that's not till late at night. So normally for me, it's 10:30 at night. It's been later sometimes that I finally get to sit down at my home and read the Bible again. But have some kind of systematic program. Read so many chapters is usually the best way to do it. Just do something. I don't recommend, of course, you do anything you want to, but I don't recommend you say, well, I'll read John, then I'll read Luke, then I'll read Ezra, then I'll read... Don't bounce around like that. That's like picking up any other book and say, I think I'll read chapter 2, then I'll go to chapter 12, then you'll be confused. Just pick it up and read it. Start in the New Testament, start the Gospel of John. Just go from there, go to the back. Just read. You say, I don't understand what I'm reading. Just read it. I don't understand what I'm reading. I've been through it. I'm trying to catch up to my age. I'm 52. I'm slowly getting there and catching up the number of titles through the Bible to catch up. And I didn't get saved until I was 18, so I got a late start on this thing. But I've been through it that many times, and there are still things I read, and I say, I mentioned it this morning. There was some verse we turned to. It was in Job in Sunday school. And I said, I don't know what this verse means. I said, now I know this part and this part, but I'm not sure how that puts together. Some of it we'll never figure out. Don't get discouraged. Just keep reading. And you'll be amazed what the Bible will do. We can't defeat the devil. We can't defeat sin. We can't defeat worldliness. You know what? You'll be reading that Bible. You'll turn the radio on. I don't want to listen to that. You just click it back off. Doesn't have to be bad stuff. I like to listen to ESPN radio. It's about sports. Can't be anything wrong with sports. I like to listen to that. But you know what? Sometimes when I've been reading my Bible and I turn that on, I thought, you know, I just don't want to hear this stuff today. I don't care. I don't care who won last night and who lost last night and who's being tested for steroids and, you know, who's holding out for a bigger contract. And I just don't even care about this stuff today. Again, that's not wicked ungodliness, but there's just times where I just say, you know, that just doesn't appeal to me right now. The Bible will do that to you. Now, let me give you that as a forewarning. It might clean some stuff out of your life that you're not ready to have cleaned out. But it depends on how much victory you want. Depends on how much peace you want. Depends on how much you want God overwhelming you with His presence. Because you fill yourself with the Word of God and He's going to be on your mind all day long. And everything that you experience, you're going to put into the context of the Word of God. Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. I can make fun of his name, but I wouldn't make fun of what he did. He fought with that sword in his hand till he defeated every last enemy. I want that sword in my hand till every enemy and every battle is fought. That won't happen until either the rapture or meeting the Lord by way of death. Whichever way it goes, I want to do it with that Bible in my hand. I don't necessarily mean literally in my hand right here, but I want it to be close.
I want it to be a daily part of my life. I want it to influence the way I think and the things I think and the way I act and the attitude that I have. I want it to all be controlled by that. And it doesn't happen when I'm watching television. It doesn't happen when I'm watching movies. It doesn't happen when I'm on YouTube. It doesn't happen in any of those. It happens when I fill my life day after day after day with the Word of God. It happens the same way to you. Let's be like one of David's three mighty men. I don't want to just be one of the also-rans. I don't want to just be one of the other soldiers. Be like one of the guys that stood there and fought the battle with that sword in his hand till the battle was over. Make the Word of God that important to us. It will make a difference in our lives. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.